This morning I want to draw your attention to verse 7 of that chapter we read, Luke 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, she brought forth, that's Mary of course, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And we're going to think this morning about the inn which had no room. On this Christmas Day morning, it's quite fitting that we should be here in the house of God to spend just a while thinking together about the occasion when Mary gave birth to the Son of God. We can't think too much about that, can we? Just to remember that this was an ordinary woman, a young woman, and such that we would say today, oh, she's very young to be having this baby. And here she was, and the baby she brought forth was none other than the Son of God, the one who created the universe. And the occasion is such that today thousands of people who have no time for Christ are wishing each other a Merry Christmas. It's not possible for anyone to tell us the exact date that Jesus was born, or even the precise location of the inn. It's equally unknown, although Helena, the mother of Constantine, built a church on the presumed site of the inn. But who knows where that inn was? The most significant fact, however, is that Jesus was born in a stable, cradled in an animal feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. And the question I want us to consider this morning is why? Why was there no room in the inn? Isn't that what inns are for? And especially, in the view of the extreme circumstances, couldn't they have found room? And your first reaction might well be, well, couldn't they have made room? Surely, if you've got 20 people, guests, in an inn, and there's a pregnant woman, heavily pregnant with a baby, somebody would move over, somebody would make room for this woman? Well, that might be your first reaction. You can make room, can't you? Don't know if you've had the sort of experience that, I know some of you have, that we've had in trying to get a doctor's appointment. And as you're trying to get a doctor's appointment, you have to phone at 8 o'clock in the morning. And if you are 1 minute past eight, well, you're 17th in the queue. And if you're at 20 past eight, you do eventually get through, and then they say, sorry, we have no room. There are no appointments. We don't have any appointments available. Well, we had this occasion fairly recently. I can't remember which of us it was, but we had this occasion, and we pleaded with them and said, well, please, can you fit us in somehow? Surely there is room. And the girl on the desk said, well, I can't do that, but why don't you phone, is it 111? Why don't you phone 111? And so we phoned 111, and they said, oh, right, well, would you like an appointment with your own doctor? And we said, well, we can't get one with our doctor. Oh, they always keep some back for 111. And so, about an hour later, we got a phone call from our own surgery saying, can you come in about 1:30? Yet there was room. There was room. A slightly more trivial case is there's a restaurant that in my work in the city I was accustomed to go to. It was an Indian restaurant, and I was a regular visitor. And you would phone there on a busy day, and they would say, sorry, Nana, we're absolutely full. Who is it calling? And I'd give the name, and they'd say, oh, we can find some room for you. Regular customer, bringing other customers. Surely they could have found room for Mary and the baby Jesus. But they didn't. That's the point. They didn't make room. And Jesus had to be born in the stable. But why was there no room? Well, there are a number of reasons given, but one is the census. There was this census. We read there in chapter 2, It came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This wasn't just somebody banging on the door saying you owe us a few thousand pounds. This was a census. It was counting up the people and their nationalities. And it's a well-established fact, I believe, that Jesus was actually born 4 or 5 years earlier than 0 AD or 1 AD. The Anno Domini dating system, you know, we call it AD, it was devised in 525 AD by Dionysius Exiguus. I know you wanted to know all these facts on Christmas Day morning. It was to replace the Diocletian system, and counting back was fraught with possible error. But if you take into account that Herod the Great, who is mentioned in the Christmas story, died a couple of years before 1 AD, and the census usually equated with that mentioned in Luke 2 took place around 5 BC, probably 4 or 5 BC would be pretty accurate for the date that Jesus was actually born. It was a time when men and women were being counted. And what were they doing? They were putting them into social strata. They were saying that here are some people who belong up here, and here are the majority who belong here, and here are some that, well, there's nothing wrong with them, but they belong down here. They were dividing people up horizontally. It was a time when it was first ordered, this census, by Caesar Augustus in 8 BC, but it seems to have been delayed by Herod until 3 or 4 years later. And it wasn't just a counting of heads. It involved this dividing people according to their land and possessions, where they lived, dividing them into strata. So there were some who were, as we would put it in 20th century English, upper class, or middle class, or working class. And that seems to have rather disappeared from our coinage today. Well, that's the way with this world, isn't it? The world divides people horizontally. Always has done, always will. The haves and the have-nots, and the have-not-very-muches come somewhere in the middle. It's a little like an old class system of the 20th century, as I say. The rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate, and some in the middle that are servants, perhaps. And we hear it still today. It's not actually gone that far away. Some personality dies. What do they say? Well, what was he worth? What was he worth? And you think, what was he worth? If only they would see the truth of Jesus' words, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of his possessions. When Elon Musk eventually dies, if the Lord Jesus doesn't return first, well, they won't have enough news broadcasts to say how much he was worth in terms of the money he had, but that's not what the man's worth, is it? It's not what you and I are worth, how much we've got in our pockets or how much we've got in a bank, but that's how man divides up. But here's the real significance. While men were dividing themselves horizontally, God stepped in. And God stepped in to divide men and women vertically. Right down the middle, the only real difference between two people is, are you right with God or are you far away from him? We're all born far away from God. Oh, we might have been born into a Christian family. Our mother and father might have prayed for us before we were born. They took us to church almost as soon as we were born. And in the early days, we were taken to Sunday school, and we went and we learnt, and we learnt the books of the Bible off by heart, in order, as some of you did. And did it bring us close to God, though? No, we're still on the wrong side. We're on the left side, if you like, of the vertical line, as God came into the world and divided us down the middle and said, no, this is the difference between you. It's not who is a Herod, or who is a rich man, Dives, and who is the poor man at his gate. No, it's, are you right with God? Do you have eternal life? Has the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross, he came into the world in order to die, has he come to dwell in your life? Have you repented? believed on him and received eternal life. That's what was happening. Why was there no room? Well, verse 6, while they were there, it says. Well, it could mean they'd spent a couple of days in Bethlehem already. And they weren't aware that it was so urgent. It was coming so close, the time when Mary would have her baby. She was going into labor, and the inn by now was full to capacity. Not with people necessarily who needed to be registered, but according to one very reliable book I read, but with the census officials, those that would be taking up the census. They were occupying all the rooms in the inn. Roman officials who took on rooms, and the Jews wouldn't want to come into contact with the Roman officials, be kept in the same hotel as them. And so it had to be the stable. That's one very good commentator's comment on it. But that's the census. That's the problem there. Maybe that's the reason there was no room at the inn. But what about the irony of it? This is our second heading, the irony. The first irony is that here were a nation renowned for their wonderful hospitality. The Jewish hospitality was second to none. And the irony was that the innkeeper took it upon himself to refuse accommodation to a woman about to give birth. The hospitality of the Jewish people was legendary, yet room could not be found for a young woman heavy with child. And we wonder why. Secondly, the irony of the creator of the universe coming on the longest journey ever undertaken and being refused. You know, if you're going somewhere and you want to stay and they say, well, we don't have room for you, if you can show that you came on an incredibly long journey to get there, you've flown over land and sea, and you've landed and you've taken this sort of transport and that sort of transport, and here you are at this inn and they're telling you there's no room, you would say, well, we've come so far. And surely the innkeeper or the hotelier, whoever it is that we would be approaching, would say, well, have you, if you've come that far, well, we'll make up some sort of room for you. But this was one who had come the greatest distance that has ever been travelled. How far? Oh, from Nazareth. Well, that's not very far, about 70 miles. Well, that's not really it. The baby has come from heaven. And you can't get further than that, can you? To come from heaven to earth. But Mary was bearing a child. She'd come 70 miles, but Jesus, in her womb, had come from heaven to earth for this night. I don't suppose Joseph explained that to the innkeeper, but it was true. Christ came from another world. Heaven into our world. What a journey. An incredible journey. You wouldn't make a long journey for an unimportant purpose. Jesus made the longest journey in history to keep an appointment. And it was a vital appointment. It was when the fullness of time was come, the Bible says. It was an appointment with a cross in view. Because the road out of the stable led by various byroads and crisscrosses to a cross in Jerusalem where he was destined to suffer and die. Why? To save people like that innkeeper. To save people like those Roman officials who took up the rooms. To save people like you. Jesus came on that incredible journey in order to save you, and there was no room at the inn. And then thirdly, he was the creator of the universe. How could anybody in the universe turn to its creator and say, well, we haven't got any room for you? Imagine the founder of some great institution in this world arriving at the palatial front steps of his marvelous, magnificent offices and being told by the doorman, well, I'm sorry, there's no room. We're absolutely full today. And before long, that man would show his credentials and say, but do you realize who I am? Well, this was Christ, and he didn't say, do you realize who I am? He took the stable. He came to his own, the Apostle John tells us. He came to his own. That doesn't just mean the nation. It means this world, his own, those who were created by him. His own received him not. They refused him. But all humanity refused him. And that's why there within the manger lies he who built the stormy skies. But I want to close with the saddest irony of all. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. And that's quite late in the gospel. It's a parable that the Lord Jesus told. To me, this is where irony really finds its definition. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 14. One of them which sat at meat with him heard these things. He said unto Jesus, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to him, There was a certain man who made a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Very polite. And another said, I bought five yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife. Therefore I can't come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house was angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Go out and find those that don't deserve to come, but, well, let's invite them in. It's a parable, a story which has an important meaning for us. Everybody in the parable represents someone in our lives. There's a certain man. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He made a great supper. The Lord Jesus has made an invitation to us to come to the great supper where we receive reception, forgiveness, and all that we need. He made a great supper. He invited many. Who are the many? Well, that is you and me. The many are the great number of boys and girls and men and women who go to a real Sunday school, or adults who go to a gospel service, or have a Christian friend who cares for them and witnesses to them, cares for their souls. And the invitation to come to the great supper is the preaching of the gospel, the opening of the doors of heaven to you and saying, Will you not come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? We heard it when we were children, didn't we? You heard it when you were a child. We've heard it again when the Lord Jesus invited us to come to him for forgiveness and new life every time we come to church. And then his servant. Who is his servant? Well, that's your Sunday school teacher. Do you remember your Sunday school teacher? Or the pastor? Or the Christian friend who witnesses to you? And he brings, or she brings, the invitation to the feast. Even goes out again and tells them, it's time to come now. You were invited, but now, you must come now. Then we read, they all, not just some of them, but all of them, made excuses. The Bible reminds us that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one of us that responds quickly to the Lord Jesus. We all say no when he comes. I've bought some land, I have to go and check it out, says one. Possessions. Others said, I've bought five yoke of oxen. That's for his work. My work comes first. I need to try them. Please excuse me. And a third person makes the ultimate excuse. I've just got married. You can't expect me to come. I've just got married. I've got a wife. She doesn't want to go to church. She doesn't want to hear the gospel. These are the sort of excuses people make. What they're really saying is this. My possessions and my work and my family, they come first. I've got no time for Christ. And the Lord, the one who arranged the great feast, then sends out the servant again to the streets and lanes of the city to bring in the poor, the disabled, and the blind. And out goes the servant again, and the saddest irony of all is verse 22. The servant returns and said, it is done as you commanded, and yet there is room. And yet there is room. This is the servant of the Lord. The Lord represents Jesus Christ. And the one was who was carried on a small, about to be born baby into Bethlehem, whose first response in this world was, no room. No room for you. No room for the baby in Bethlehem's inn. No room, says the world, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, yet there is room. There is room for you. Well, the conclusion is the mission of this church and those who love the Lord and truly preach the gospel of Christ is to go to the people of the Medway towns, those who still have the sign up in their window saying, no room, no room for you. And to say, but Christ still has room for you. Yet there is room. Today, there is still room for you. Though all your life you've declared, no room at this inn, there's no room in my heart for Jesus Christ, for the Creator, for the Saviour, for your Judge, who one day will come and you'll say, let me in, and the Lord will say, no room. No room in heaven for the sinner who never repents. Still, he will find room for you today. Today, says the Bible, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. There has to be room in your heart for Christ. How can there not be room in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth, not just to be born and to have Christmas carols sung and shepherds come running down the hills to him, but to go to the cross of Calvary, where he would suffer and bleed and die and bear the wrath and anger of God against your sin in his own body and soul on the tree. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. There has to be room in your heart for Christ, or the time will come when you will be pleading, Lord, let me in, let me in. And the Saviour will say, I never knew you. No room for you. Come, my friends, this Christmas morning, what a wonderful day when Christ was born, for Christ to be born in your hearts afresh. Come to the Saviour. Make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Well, let's sing.